So we're talking about focusing on Jesus today. Who is Jesus? What do you think? What's your initial thought when you hear somebody ask you, well, you say you believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? Our Savior, friend, the Son of God, Counselor, thank you, our Redeemer. So, all true, right? Jesus is all of these and so much more. So now the follow-up question is, and you can think of a person maybe even asking you this, well, what does that mean? So you say he's our Savior. Can you explain what does that mean? Our Redeemer, the Son of God? What does that actually mean? Do you understand that? Well, Jesus asked his disciples, at least the first part of these questions, he asked them first what they had heard other people saying about him, and then he asked them directly, what do you say? Who do you say the Son of Man, speaking of himself, who do you say I am? So we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we're looking at Jesus in particular, we ask that you would give us understanding who he is and into what this means, that your Holy Spirit would apply your truth to our hearts, our minds, our lives today, and help us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go through this passage verse by verse, beginning with verse 13, where Jesus first asks his disciples what others are saying about him. Who are people saying the Son of Man is? Before this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, his disciples, have been among crowds of hundreds, of thousands. Jesus has done miracles. He's taught in the synagogue. Crowds have been following him for healing. He's fed between 5,000 and 10,000 people with some fish and some loaves, miraculously. Massive crowds. And the disciples are there, and they're hearing what other people are saying about Jesus. Who is this man? Well, Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples have three ready responses. First, they say, "Some are saying that you're John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist had been killed not too long before this. He'd been beheaded by King Herod. And in fact, speaking of King Herod, this is in Matthew 14, the first couple verses. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus." So here's King Herod. He's already killed John the Baptist, but now he's hearing about Jesus of Nazareth and all that he's doing and saying. "And Herod said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" Now, John the Baptist wasn't known for miracles, but for his preaching, for his baptizing, baptism of repentance for sins. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, right? And all that he did. And then he was killed. Well, now King Herod, or the Tetrarch, not really a king, but he hears about Jesus and all that's going on with him, and all he can come up with was, well, those teachings sound familiar. The kingdom of heaven, repentance, all this talk, it sounds like John the Baptist, but now all these miracles and acts of power, all he can think is, and imagine he's trembling a bit when he thinks this too, it's John the Baptist. He's back, but now risen from the dead. Interesting, right? He's back, and because he's risen from the dead, he has these powers. Well, others besides the Tetrarch Herod are also thinking, this must be John the Baptist. Well, then they say, the disciples say, others are saying, Jesus, that you're Elijah. Now, Elijah, Old Testament prophet, we go back about 900 years before the day of Jesus. About the 9th century BC, he was a prophet to the people of Israel. We know about his encounters with King Ahab and his encounter on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal, that showdown. That's Elijah, great prophet. But why did people think 900 years later that Jesus might be Elijah? Well, a couple reasons. The very last part of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, the last couple verses are a prophecy from the Lord about Elijah coming ahead of the day of the Lord. In essence, it sounds like Elijah's coming back from this prophecy, right? Sidebar teaching, John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. He was, as Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, Elijah, who preceded the Messiah. But there's another reason, too. I think it's interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 2, let me go back here and just read these couple verses. 2 Kings 2, this is about Elijah. And now he's met up with Elisha, similar name, but Elisha is the prophet who will succeed or follow Elijah. And it says, as these two were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire. Bum, 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 bum. Okay. Chariots of fire. Yeah, okay, never mind. That movie. But a chariot of fire. Elijah and Elisha are walking along, talking. A chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. So separated Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Chariot of fire, horse of fire. God takes Elijah up in a whirlwind. As I heard, someone here was in a whirlwind just a couple weeks ago. Haley was like in that tornado that touched down here. But you're still here. She's still here. Thankfully, Elijah was transported from earth to heaven. So why am I bringing this up? Because some people thought, well, A, Elijah's prophesied to return, and B, Elijah never died. He was whisked up to heaven. He may be whisked back down. And these powers and this teaching, some are thinking Jesus is Elijah. And then they say, the disciples say, and others say Jeremiah. So here's another prophet from the Old Testament, not quite as far back, about 500 to 600 years before the day of Jesus. Jeremiah was a prophet in the city of Jerusalem when the other people of Judah, the Israelites, were taken into exile into Babylon. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. In the outline, I put the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are a number of books that are not in our Old Testament in the Bible, but they're apocryphal. There's prophecy, there's other history that tie in with Old Testament times. And there are two books that specifically mention Jeremiah, that he may return, this type of prophecy. So that's where some of this may have come from. If you're interested, it's 2 Maccabees and 2 Esdras. I think that's how you say it, from there. There's also a prophecy that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Moses says, "The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I, this is the Lord, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their fellow Israelites. I, the Lord, will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." So Moses receives from the Lord a prophecy about another prophet who will come similar to Moses, and the Lord says, "I will put my words into that prophet's mouth." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The Lord has put his word into my mouth, and I speak to the people of Israel what he's given me to say." So people in Jesus' day, and then the disciples said, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So that whole list, John the Baptist, he was a prophet. New Testament, but he was a prophet preceding the Christ, preceding Jesus. Elijah, well-known prophet. Old Testament, Jeremiah, prophet. So basically, or one of the prophets. This is all that people are coming up with. Now, it's something to say somebody's a prophet of God. That's no small matter. That's pretty big stuff. And yet they fall so far short of the truth. People today, too, well, you might hear that response. Jesus was a prophet. He was, actually. But that's not all. He was a prophet and so much more. So much more. So then Jesus turns to the disciples. By the way, all the prophets mentioned and all the rest had one thing in common, a couple things in common. One was they spoke the words of the Lord to the people, but they all pointed ahead to the Messiah. They prophesied about the one to come. So now Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "What about you? Peter, John, James, Andrew, who do you say I am?" And here he doesn't say who the Son of Man is. He speaks directly. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter often acts as the spokesman, the representative for the rest of the group. He responds. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Not one of the prophets, but you're actually the Messiah. And you're the Son of the living God. Messiah comes straight from the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's basically transliterated straight from that language into English, and it means anointed one. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, we read the word Christ, Jesus, the Christ, or Jesus Christ. It comes from the Greek word Christos, same word, basically again, and that means anointed one. So Messiah, Christ, they mean exactly the same thing. Peter is saying, "You are the anointed one," that was prophesied about in Psalm 2:2 and throughout the Old Testament. You're the one. The Son of the living God. A couple chapters earlier in Matthew 14, this is a sermon a couple weeks ago we heard President Paul Larson, Church Lutheran Brethren President, preach on this text when the disciples were in a boat and Jesus walked to them on the water. And Peter said, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come, come on in, the water's fine." No, he just said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, and as he's looking at Jesus, he walked on the water as well. Until Peter noticed the wind and the waves around, and as soon as he got distracted with that, he sank and cried, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached down, took Peter's hand, and pulled him up. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know. But then Jesus, Peter, get back in the boat, and the other disciples, all the disciples, when they witnessed this, says they got down and worshiped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So they had said that already. That response in that moment, they recognize, "You're the Son of God." Now Peter says that again, "You're the Son of the living God." Well, we might say, well, is that redundant? Isn't God, of course he's living. But you think back, especially in their day, in that time, the pagans were still making and worshiping things made of stone or things made of wood, lifeless things that were being worshipped. No life in them. You, Jesus, are the Son of the living God. And what Peter confesses here is, we could say it's the goal of the Gospels, or goal of the Gospel. We come to the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It says, you know, Jesus performed many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded. We don't have them in the Bible to read about. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life. From the living God, through faith in his Son, we are given life and life eternal. We go on to the next verse, verse 17. Jesus replies to what Simon Peter has confessed. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount was often referred to as the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes simply means blessing. So Jesus responds to Peter here with a beatitude. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, and the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Here, blessed or blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this, what Peter has just said, was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, by other people, by all those people saying, I'm Elijah or John the Baptist. What you just said was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, Jesus says. That really affirms what Peter just said, right? You are the Son of the living God. Now Jesus is affirming that. That was revealed to you by my Father. Yes, I am His Son. He has revealed that to you. Do you know that knowing Jesus and understanding who He is truly, all those words, Redeemer, Savior, Son of God, Messiah, that's a gift. Faith itself is a gift from God that He gives. We could say He reveals. When He reveals who Jesus is to you, He's giving you this gift. And it's a blessing. Blessed are you. For that was not revealed to you by me or by other people. That's revealed to you by God Himself. Got to get another Greek word in here. We got a few more coming, right? So the Greek word for revealed, right here in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. The Greek word behind revealed is apokalypto. You heard it, right? Sounds like apocalyptic or apocalypse. That's the same word. It's where we get the book of Revelation, literally, is the book of apocalypsis or apocalypse. Means to reveal. Revelation, to open, to uncover. That's literally what the word means. The first three words in the book of Revelation in Greek are apokalypsus, Jesu, Christu. The apocalypse or revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what that word is. This, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, this has been apocalypto. This has been revealed to you, opened to you by my Father in heaven. Verse 18. Now we get into some interesting things, these next couple verses here. Well, it's all interesting, but wading a little deeper. So now Jesus says, verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, Simon Peter has just said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus is saying back to him, you know, you are son of Jonah, and I tell you, you are Peter. Greek word, I know some of you know this, behind the name Peter is Petros, which means rock. Literally, Jesus is saying, you are rock, and on this rock, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. Rock. Rock. Now, before we go on with that a little bit more, I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, think about what Jesus said to Peter here. On this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Matthew chapter 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount, which all the disciples had heard Jesus say, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. On the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the Petra, rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. No foundation. Built on the rock, hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice. On a rock where the storm, basically the storms of this life, no matter what's thrown at you, doesn't matter. Your house is built on the words of Jesus Christ, a sure foundation. You will not fall. Based on his word. Similar but different, Jesus says, now I will build, Jesus will build my church, you could say house of God in a sense, on this rock. And now not only the storms of this life or anything that's thrown at it will not overcome it, but the gates of Hades themselves will not be able to touch what Jesus builds on the rock. Gates of Hades simply means the powers of death. 1 Corinthians 15 says death is the final enemy. Final enemy. Not even death, not even the ultimate final enemy, let alone the storms of this world, of this life, will be able to touch the church of Jesus Christ, which Jesus himself builds on the rock. I listed a reference, Isaiah 38:10, in the outline. It's simply a reference to this term, gates of Hades. It's King Hezekiah. He's ill. He's dying. He's on his deathbed. He prays to the Lord to heal him, to make him well, to give him more life. And God grants him that request. God actually gives Hezekiah 15 more years, we're told. But Hezekiah, in his response, he mentions, must I go through the gates of Hades and be robbed of these final years? Basically saying, must I go through the realm or entry of death? No. So it simply means the powers, the realm of death itself. Another Greek word for church. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. The Greek word there is ecclesia. Hear the word ecclesiastical, having to do with church, basically. But it doesn't mean church like we often picture, at least even me. I think, well, church, I think Bethel. I think the building. I think stained glass windows, church, you know, related type things. Doesn't mean that. Ecclesia means an assembly of people, but not people who have come together on their own or by their own desire, but an assembly who have been called by someone else for a purpose and gathered. So Jesus, when he says, I will build my church, he is calling, just like Peter, John, James, the disciples, all those who would believe in him, us today, he's called together for a purpose. We're gathered here again to worship him, to get to know Jesus Christ, to understand him and his word, and to be the light on the hill, to proclaim him to the world, his church. Well, now we get even more interesting. The next verse, verse 19. This all goes together. You know, I'm breaking it out, but Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter and now to all the disciples. When he says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here the you, Y-O-U, is plural. So he's been speaking to Simon Peter individually. Now he's saying, you disciples, Peter, John, James, the rest. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's like getting your first car, right? Giving you the keys, but not even close, okay? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'll have to say, I'll just tell you, depending on the denominational church background, depending on the commentary or theologian that you might read or look at about this verse, you will find a number of different interpretations. And so I'm not going to begin to try and go into all of them of what this really means. There is some mystery here, right? It's a fascinating verse. Jesus is promising, or he's saying, I'm giving you to his disciples the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 10, before Jesus sent the disciples out on a mission, the first thing he did was he gave them his own authority. He gave them his own authority to heal people, to cast out demons, and really to speak with the authority of Jesus, you know, the kingdom of heaven. Here he's giving them, in this term of keys of the kingdom, authority to bind and to loose. Well, what do keys do? Keys can open, they can unlock. Keys can also, you could say, close and lock, bind, loose. Now, if we stay right in the context of these verses, what had Jesus already spoken about of something that had been opened or unlocked or revealed? Who he is. You know, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not opened, unlocked, revealed to you by other people, by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. We get this earth and heaven connection here. Now we have these keys. Unlock the truth of who Jesus is. And now when someone knows the truth and believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and understands who he is, that's opened up in them, been revealed to them. But what's also been opened? Heaven itself. Whoever believes in the name of God's one and only Son has access to God the Father through faith in Jesus. But whoever does not believe, whoever does not repent, what's closed, what's been locked? Heaven itself. They stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's another connection here. John chapter 20. This is after Jesus has been crucified and risen. He's appearing to his disciples. And some similar language here. Jesus said, this is John 20 verse 21. He said, "Peace be with you." And he's speaking now to the 11. Same men, Judas Iscariot, no longer there. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven, loosed, set free. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven, bound, closed, locked." Both in one's heart and, we could say, the gates of heaven. Forgiveness of sins. Key here is the Holy Spirit who actually does it, right? And when Jesus says, "I give you the keys," they're his keys. They're God from God himself, his authority. Well, again, there's still more. We could do more Bible study on just this verse, more to look at. But not today. Well, then we get to, now I can understand this next verse. I mean, we understand what it means, right? I mean, the next final verse for today is just Matthew 16, verse 19. So first, though, you know, Peter had said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you, disciples, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Verse 20. Then he, Jesus, ordered his disciples, ordered them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. "Simon Peter, you are blessed because you now know who I am as the Messiah, the Son of God. Blessed. Giving you the keys, kingdom of heaven." Then he says, "Don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah." What? I thought they just received the keys to reveal to people who he is and the rest. So why is this here? Why does Jesus order them? Because at this point, where we are reading right now in Matthew 16, Peter, John, James, the rest, they know he's the Messiah. So they knew he was the Messiah. They knew he's the Son of God. But what was their understanding of what that meant? So when I ask, you know, what does that mean that he is these things? Well, they, along with all the Jews, really, in their day, They believed, they thought, they expected, they hoped the Messiah would come and kick out Rome. They were under Roman rule and oppression, and first they're thinking the Messiah is going to come and kick out the Romans and reestablish Israel as a sovereign nation under the Messiah, under their new king, prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one of God. So they're looking at Jesus and thinking, they're probably getting excited. Okay, he's going to reestablish, set up the throne of David in Jerusalem. It's going to be like the glory days of King David for Israel all over again here on earth. They saw glory, they saw victory, they saw triumph, and that's what they saw. What they did not see was what Jesus is about to teach them about next, which we're going to look at next week. Gives us the understanding why they weren't ready to tell people he's the Messiah, because their understanding of what that means was completely off. They thought the death of Hades, or the gates of Hades, the power of death, wouldn't touch the Messiah. I mean, if it's not going to touch the church, it's not going to touch the Messiah. What was Jesus? What was the true mission of the Messiah that they did not yet know or see at all? What must the Messiah do in order to save his people? He would go through the gates of Hades. That was his mission. They were not ready. They did not see that. They did not know that. They were going to be teaching or telling people about a false Messiah. Right person, wrong message, wrong mission. So Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone, because you have no idea what this actually means, that I am the Messiah, that I must go to the cross. They weren't ready for that. To use this terminology, the disciples had to learn, they had to go from the theology of glory, and they had to learn the theology of the cross, which was the true theology and message and mission of their Messiah. Next week, next verses, we'll get into some of that. But you know, our own identity, your identity. I say, well, who are you? You might think of your name, your family, connections, your job, your hobbies, things about you. Eternally speaking, who are you? Does all that stuff you might have come up with, well, put it this way, does it matter eternally? You know, who you are when you come up with, well, this is who I am, this is what I do, my family. Does that have any bearing whatsoever on your eternal identity? It's kind of a humbling thought, isn't it? Our identity eternally is bound up with who we each claim and believe Jesus to be, and our understanding of who he is. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the gates of Hades, from the dead, which is that theology of the cross, you understand the Messiah, the Son of God, had to die and be raised. You will be saved. If you merely proclaim him as Lord and you don't go through sin and the cross and death, you don't get it. You miss the Messiah. But if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart, God, you raised him from the dead. That we're all raised from the dead in Christ. Heavenly Father, your word is rich and deep and life-giving. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to know Jesus better, that we would confess him as Lord and believe in our hearts he is our Savior, because he paid for our sins, died under the curse, and rose again in victory over sin and death and hell. God, thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.